Good morning. It's a delight to be here with you this morning. Thankful for the privilege and blessing of being in the Lord's house. You've got a clock back there, so I won't need my phone to tell me what time it is, but we're thankful to be here. We welcome each of you, as Brother Virgil has been so gracious with his welcome for us, and we welcome you and thankful for the Lord's blessings thus far in our life. Thankful for the opportunity to come back and be with you. Haven't been with you for some time. Brother David had asked us to come, and the church had asked us to come 2 years ago, and we had an appointment that conflicted with that and could not, but we're thankful to be here this morning. We've enjoyed the week. We've made a good week out of it. We left home on Tuesday and went up to Rabun County, spent 3 nights there, and then we moved over to Blue Ridge on Friday, and so we've enjoyed being there in our camper, and it's a delight to be in this part of the country. Well, I was texting with one of our deacons there at Bethlehem this morning. He said, is it cool up there? I said, well, it was 64 this morning, and a high of about 82 yesterday. And he said, it sounded like paradise. I said, well, there's still no place like home, even if it's hot. But we're thankful for the reprieve and for the beautiful. Obviously, you've had a lot of rain, and looks very, your grounds here, since we've come, the vegetation has grown so, and just a beautiful spot. We have very good memories and fond memories of being here, certainly of your pastor, Elder Guthrie. We thank the Lord for his memory. Pray God will bless, continue to bless the church here, and bless prosperity and to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you to turn with us to the 85th division of the Psalms, Psalms chapter 85. We'd like to read a few verses here that introduce the subject that the Lord has placed upon our hearts this morning. We'd like to talk, if the Lord would bless us, on the subject of heaven and earth and how those two, heaven and earth, how we come together, how it comes together many times in our life, and how we see evidences not only of the earthly, but we also see evidences of the heavenly. So if the Lord would bless us this morning, we want to read in the 85th Psalm. We'll begin reading in verse number 7, Psalms 85 and verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear that God the Lord will speak, for he shall speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Verse 10, very familiar to you. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. I guess our minds was exercised in this scripture and in this thought as we were one morning when we were camping there in the little valley north of Clayton where we were staying. It had been a very heavy rain the night before, as I can tell you've had a lot of rain here. And the clouds were down below the mountains. You could see the tops of the clouds, or the bottoms of the clouds. Couldn't see the top of the mountains around us. And the thought came to me. I said, well, that's heaven and earth coming together. And that would be correct in the sense that we believe that the scripture speaks of three divisions of heaven, or three parts of heaven. We have the part of heaven that Brother Lloyd and his daughter were out front. There was a bat that had got under the portico where you drive under there, and they were trying to get that bird to fly. That's the heaven that God made for the birds to fly in, for the clouds to be in. That's what we call many times and refer to as the first heaven. Then we also think about heaven in the sense of the stars and the planets and the universe. It isn't amazing how, as we learn and the technology advances, telescopes become more powerful, find darker places on the earth to look from. And, you know, when I was taught going to school, I believe there were 9 planets. Now they say there's a lot more than that. And we think about the Milky Way, the constellations, the stars. And it's interesting to me that when the scripture speaks about and the stars, the scripture says that they're the works of the fingers of God, the very finger of God. Yeah. And it also says that the stars, that he's numbered the stars, he's put them in their place. And we also know that not only are the stars of the work of his fingers, But in the description of creation, many times the scripture just tells us this, that he made the stars also. All that great creative power. And then we think about the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, where the dwelling place of God is. And certainly we know this morning that that place is approachable only through the grace and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had birds that fly in the sky, weather that comes through. We see the stars and the constellations and the planets, and we see that heaven. But to God's children this morning, that third heaven, the heaven of heaven, the place where God dwells, that's the place where we're interested in this morning. But as we think about that, we think not only about the star, about the mountains where heaven and earth come together. We think about the clouds that come down, and certainly in that first heaven, we have the first heaven and the earth there together. We also think many times, if you've ever been to the ocean, you look out, and you look out upon the horizon, and you look as far as you can look. Many of you probably remember, or know Brother Ronnie Loudermilk, remember his dad, Elder Marvin. Brother Marvin took his father to see the Atlantic Ocean. Brother Ben Loudermilk was raised up in Habersham County, had never been to the ocean, so told him one morning that he wanted to go to the ocean. So they got up the next day, they left early. Brother Marvin would tell the story that Mr. Loudermilk got out of the car, had his overalls on the beach there in Myrtle Beach, and he walks down, he's got his hands in his suspenders of his overall, and he walks down to the beach and he looks out there, and they just wanted him to say something about it, tell us something about it. He said he looked out across the beach, across the ocean. And they said, "Well, Paul, what do you think about the ocean?" He said, "Well, it's not near as big as I thought it was going to be." And I think about that. That's because we're limited in what we can see. And he thought what he saw was all there was to it. Well, we know that that's much bigger than that. But that's another place. If we look far enough into the horizon, many times we see the heaven and the earth come together in what we call the horizon. We also know that the scriptures tell us that there's other places. We look in the heavens many times, and it's obvious with the rain that you've had, you've probably been blessed to see it sometime this year. We have as well, where we see the interaction of the light, the sunlight, and the rain, and the water, and the crystals of water, and it forms the rainbow. And we think about the rainbow, that God gave us that as a token of the covenant that he made with Noah, that never again, or with man, all of man actually, that never again would he destroy this earth by water. And that rainbow that we see is a token of that covenant. And it's a manifestation, if you will, of God's faithfulness. The prophet Jeremiah tells us in the book of Lamentations, he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every day, great is thy faithfulness." That every day when we see the sun rise in the east, and we see it set in the west, and when we see the moon come up and we see it rise, we understand that God has placed those. And in the dawn of creation, when he says, "Let there be light," and there was light, it would not be until the third day that he actually formed the sun and the moon. But God in his power said, "Let there be light," and darkness fled in the presence of God and the power of the life-giving voice of God and the creative power of God. In that first and second chapter of the book of Genesis, I think I counted about 8 times where the term heaven and earth are used in that, because it's in the God's creation. We understand that his throne is in us forever. The scripture tells us that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. His throne is established in the heavens. And he tells us in the 85th Psalm, he says, the heaven that is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I don't know about you, but we don't have many footstools anymore. We've got these recliners. And Brother Bruce said, he's got a button on the side. You don't have to pull them hard or anything. They just lean you back and you sit there, Brother Virgil, and you're just as comfortable as you can be because of that reclining chair. But the footstool used to be something very important. Yeah. It was a place where you raised your feet. They'd tell old folks, would say, "You need to get your feet up." And we understand, some of us that are that age now, we understand that we do need to get our feet up. And that's the way that we rest. Well, scripture tells us that the throne of God is in the heavens and that his footstool is the earth. It's a blessing to me to know that in the very dawn of creation, that God looked down and spoke this earth into existence. It's a blessing to me to know this morning that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Amen. That when the sun comes up, we can know for the certainty when it's coming up. We can know with a certainty when sunset is. We can know with a certainty when the tides will be high. We can know with a certainty when they'll be low. We can understand the weather that comes. The scripture tells us that by the breath of God, frost is given. We understand that he also made a precious promise. Part of that covenant that he made with Noah was this. Then we see the token of it as the rainbow. We see the token of that covenant in that form. But he says, this is the covenant. As long as time remains, there would be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, heat and cold. And so we see that relationship, if you will, that God not only spoke this earth into existence, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, we hear a lot about global warming. We hear a lot about climate change. We hear a lot about those things. And while many are concerned about it, and don't misunderstand me, we ought to be good stewards of those things that God has given us. But I'm not concerned this morning about global warming. I'm not concerned about a report that I heard one time driving along, and the only station that I could find was a public broadcasting station, and they told me on there that the man had done some research and that in another 2 billion years that the sun was going to run out of energy. What were we going to do then after 2 billion years when the sun refused to shine? Well, I kind of almost had to pull over. I got tickled almost at what they said in that, to think that God, who spoke this earth into existence, of course they don't believe, some of them don't believe that either, but God that spoke it into existence, my friends, has reserved the final destiny, if you will, and the destruction of this earth is in his power and within his hands. And we're thankful for that. But we as God's people today live in hope. We live in the joy of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. I think it's a wonderful blessing for us when we study the Genesis events of creation and the days of creation, that before that sixth day, when he would take man and he would make him in his image and in his likeness, and the desire was that there would be fellowship there between God the Father and man that he had built. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. We understand that he came down. I believe that he walked with Adam. He saw Adam in that garden. And the scripture tells us there that as he created man from the dust of the earth, he had already formed the earth. He had already formed the birds, the sea creatures, herbs that were bearing, trees that were bearing. Everything I'm trying to say this morning that was necessary for the sustenance of man and the maintenance of mankind was given and made before man was ever made. God made the provision before he made the man. God made the sky before he made the bird. God made the sea before he made the fish. He's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion and chaos, but he's a God of order. And he spoke these things into existence. Can we imagine the power and the mind of God to comprehend the beauty that we see around us, to comprehend the way that this earth, you took a trip last night while you were laying in your bed. You say, no, I didn't, preacher, I slept right there. Well, you may not know it or not, but this earth is turning at about 1,000 miles an hour. And fortunately last night, we've had a few rumbles in South Georgia, and you've had some rumbles of earthquakes up this way, but I didn't feel a thing. I rested very well until a squirrel got on the transformer outside of our camper at about 7 o'clock this morning. It sounded like a gun went off, and that certainly got us up and got to moving. But we know that all that takes place because God has given us a place where we live, where we can enjoy the blessings of life. I remember when I was living up in Toccoa in the northeast part of the state, one of the dear sisters there from that area. She was very much a person that understood the remedies and the values of natural and holistic health. She'd go up the mountain in the springtime and gather her herbs. She'd say, well, that sounds a little bit archaic. It may sound archaic, but somehow or another they wound up in their 90s and had never had any major surgeries and seemed to live a very healthy, while very meager life, a very humble life, but they lived a very healthy life. I truly believe God has placed what we need upon this earth to take care of us. I'm thankful for medications. I'm thankful for doctors. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying, as far as the things that we need to sustain life, God has given us those things here upon this earth. There's a relationship. I'm thankful this morning also, as we look into God's word, we can see other interactions through time, through the scriptures and through the history of time. We can see where God has intervened. And I believe this, my friends, this morning. I don't want to minimize that he is intervening now. I believe that this place is a place that is set apart for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place where we've met this morning to worship and adore our risen Savior and his Father in heaven. And my friends, as we've come together, I believe that the very heaven itself rejoices over God's people meeting together. And when the Spirit of God comes and is one among us and raises us up from this earthly existence, into a heavenly plane, into an existence where we feel the presence of the Lord. Just as man was God's crowning creation made on that last day, I believe the church of Jesus Christ is the crowning portion, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven that is manifest upon this earth. I'm thankful this morning that God's people gave me a home many years ago in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful and yet humbled by the fact that God would call a man such as myself to preach the gospel, or any man to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely an angel could have been more proficient. Surely there could have been a greater means, but that the power of God might rest and the glory might rest in the power of God, He has ordained that men would preach the gospel, that we would worship, that we would lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving. And I believe that's a connection, if you will, between heaven and earth that is prized in heaven, and I know it's prized upon in our hearts here in this life. Think about it, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6, where God looked down upon the sons of men and saw that their heart was only evil continually. But in all of this that he looked down, he says, I will destroy man that I've made. He repented God that he had made man. And as he looked down upon this earth, there was a man by the name of Noah. And there's a very short verse in the 8th verse of the 6th chapter of Genesis that tells us this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All of the earth had fell, if you will, into this. God had looked upon that. We know that he tells us in Psalms 14 that he looked down upon the sons of men to see if there were any that did good, to see if there were any that sought after him, and there were none, no, not one. But we also know that he looked down upon upon Noah and this wicked time that he lived, but he says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked down upon this man, this one man by the name of Noah, and had grace or found grace, bestowed grace upon Noah, and not only upon him, but upon his wife, his sons, and their daughters. God came down and he saw that. He looked upon that. We also find that the scripture tells us that he found a man by the name of Abram over in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he spoke to this man Abram, and he spoke to him very pointedly, and he told him to arise and to leave the land of his nativity and go into a land that he would show him, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. If we look at the maps and look at the topography, over 400 miles of some of the roughest terrain perhaps this world knows, a man that's over 70 years of age is now called. He's had a visitation from heaven. He's had a visitation of the Lord that has told him to leave that land and go to the land that he would show him, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and that he would give to him and to his seed forever. And the scripture says that Noah was obedient unto the Lord, and the scripture tells us that he and his family were spared. And God, if you will, looked down. He opened up the firmament above that holds back the waters from above, also broke up the fountains of the deep, and for 40 days the rain that came. But Noah was safe and secure, he and his family, in the ark that God had given him. We find also, we could go on in other places. There's no way to cover all these places this morning, but just to bring a few to our mind, to think about interaction, if you will, of God towards his people. Yeah. Think about it, if you will, when he looks down upon a man by the name of Moses, and he has heard the cry of his people that are in Egyptian captivity. And Pharaoh is causing those people to serve or to work with rigor and with severity, literally to break them apart as a people. And the scripture tells us that God calls this man by the name of Moses, for he is drawn out of the water. And God preserves his life. And there in the third chapter, he tells Moses is speaking to the Lord in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Let's turn back there for just a moment and notice the scripture that we have that we'd like to look at for just a moment. He says here in chapter 3, he says to Moses, he said, Moses, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, in verse number 2 of the third chapter of Exodus, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. Here's the interaction, if you will, where God manifests himself, if you will, in the midst of a burning bush. The bush is burning, and yet it's not consumed. We know that's against nature. We know that's against the rules, if you will, of nature and the rules of the life that we live. He said, I will turn aside and see how this bush is on fire, but it's not burning. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And I want you to notice verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. He tells Moses there, he says, take your shoes off. He said, this is an interaction, if you will. This is an action of God. This is the Lord speaking to Moses there out of the midst of a bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. He said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Here we find where Moses is, if you will, struck by the presence of God and appears to him. And of course, we understand how all that comes and that God takes him after they're delivered from the Egyptian captivity. One thing I noticed while I was looking at some scriptures along this morning, that at least three of the plagues that came upon the Egyptian people, at least three of those plagues were done as they would stretch their staff or stretch their hands towards heaven. The locust. The darkness that came, they would raise their staff, and darkness came upon the land of Egypt. And yet we find that the Israelites had light in their house. Those things that were a plague to the Egyptians were safety and protection towards God's people. And so we find that God is in the presence there. Isn't it something that God can call the very locusts of this earth, the frogs? He can turn the water to blood. He did that in the days of Moses. He did that to show forth his power, to show forth his love for his people first and foremost, but also to show his power. And that God used the very things of earth as the creator God who has power over all things. He used those very things to call as a curse, if you would, upon the Egyptians. Again, God working and working as we see from heaven towards earth. The scripture also tells us this, that as he is speaking there, we find where we would also go on in scripture. We'll see where in the 29th chapter of the book of 6th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. We might turn there for just a moment. We know it's a very familiar portion of scripture. This is where he has desired to build a house of worship. David has desired to build a house of worship to the Lord, and that he might worship him, and that he might have a place. David says, we're living in sealed houses, and that simply means that a permanent structure. They had been basically wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had come into the land that God had promised them. David had been raised as king. Israel was now at peace. They were living in the lands that God had given them. Houses they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig, orchards that they didn't plant. They're enjoying the blessings and the benefits of what God has given, what's given and promised that he would give to Abraham and would give to Isaac and to Jacob. And here we find where David has assembled the things that are necessary for that temple to be built, and yet he would not build it, but that God would bless his son Solomon, who would reign in his stead, to build that house. And he says in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, he says here, he tells us, he says, now in verse 40, now my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. And then when Solomon gets finished, if you will, praying this prayer that he prays, and it's at the dedication of the temple. And yet they make the statement that they cannot build a house that the earth cannot contain the Lord, much less the house that they built could contain the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that while the Lord is meeting with us here this morning, that he's also meeting, we trust, with the church that I pastor there in Statesboro and other churches across this country, that he is everywhere present, nowhere absent, and that we feel his presence here this morning. We pray that we do. We feel his presence, and God's people across this country are feeling his presence. Yep. We feel him in our times of need. I may not know what your need is. You may not know what mine is. One thing I've learned in life has taught me, everybody's going through something. And my friends, he's a very present help in our time of need. And as we think about that this morning, that he can be here, he can be there. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But we find, he says, as they're building this house, he says that earth cannot contain him. The earth cannot contain, much less this house. And by the way, he goes on and acknowledges that the house that they have built, because they offered willingly to build that temple of God, that was things that God had already given them. They had nothing to give except what God had already given to them. And that's the way we are today. We have nothing this morning of our own. We have no strength of our own. We have no resources of our own except what God has given us. But we find here when those materials have been given, notice what God says in the 12th chapter of the 7th verse, the 12th verse, excuse me, of the 7th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. We made a comment a while ago when the scripture says that he made the stars also. Yeah. That very short statement about the stars. But there's about 30 chapters in the Old Testament that are given to us about the way that the temple is to be used, or the tabernacle is to be used. How it's to be built, how the priest is to wait on it, how the priest is to cleanse himself, how all these sacrifices, how they would be made, where they were to go, all the rigors, if you will, of that Old Testament service, and all of that, it takes chapters in the Bible, and yet he made the stars also. That tells me that the place where God meets with his people is a place of great importance to God. Yeah. It tells me that it's a place that this world, as wonderful and beautiful as the natural world is, there's something special about the place where God desires to meet with his people. You see, that's what the tabernacle was going to be. It was going to be a place for the Ark of the Covenant, a place where the blood could be shown forth. And that blood would never pay for any sin, but it would picture the sinless Lamb of God that would come and pay for our sins on the cross. And for thousands of years, they would carry on these services. And then after the temple, after the tabernacle was built, and we find as the scripture we've just read, when they are in the land that God gave them, in sealed houses, permanent dwelling places, they desired to build, instead of a tabernacle, which is a temporary dwelling place, rather a temple, a place that was dedicated for the house of God. And the scripture says here that the Lord is saying, he says, I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. You see, we can build the house. We can accept the Lord build the house, so labor in vain. We can design, we can figure, we can plant, we can water, but God has to give the increase. And here he says, I have chosen this place where they had desired that the glory of God would be placed, where he would the offering of sacrifices would be made. He says, I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. I know this verse is very familiar to you, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Notice he does not say if the wicked and the unregenerate. He doesn't say if those that are in this world that are estranged, that are dead in sin and trespasses. No, my friends, these were God's people here in the Old Testament. And I believe by extension he's speaking to us today. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. What a wonderful promise that is. We hear it repeated oftentimes, many times. I think we've got this verse on the wall in our home because it's a very beautiful verse. It's a verse of promise. It's a verse of that exactly what Solomon had asked for in chapter 6. God says, if you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, he says, I will heal the land, their land. He said, now mine ear, eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. This was a place where the glory of God would meet with his people. But between them and that place where God would be, there would be a veil. There would be a place where only the high priest could go. Therefore, let me put it this way, it was a very limited access, and it was an access that was given as a dictate from God, as a commandment of the Lord. And my friends, if it wasn't followed, if it wasn't obeyed perfectly, or if there was a flaw or something shortcoming in the priest or in the offering, it would not be accepted. Oh, my friends, think about that. What a rigorous time it was. God still, though, in his mercy, there's a place where he would meet with his people. And we could say that we see the Lord, and certainly a beautiful country. We see I'm reminded perhaps of a little story. It won't take too long this morning. This young young boy, about 6 or 8 years old, was walking down the street and had his head down, and he was walking along like he was downcast, had lost his last friend. And this old gentleman was sitting by the side of the road, and he asked him, said, son, what's wrong with you today? He said, I'm having a terrible day. He said, I got up this morning. He said, well, what happened? He said, I got up this morning. He said, I asked my mother, have you seen God? And she said, no, son, I've not seen him, but I feel him. I know he's real. And she was, of course, trying to get breakfast ready and busy. He went to his father and said, Dad, have you ever seen God? And his father said, no, son, I'm trying to get ready for work right now. I've never seen him, but I know he's real. And so he's walking down the road, and little boy is discouraged by what he's heard. He's heard all about God, but can't find anybody to see him. Well, this old man is sitting there, and the old fella, he says, well, son, let me tell you something. He says, when you get my age and to my speed in life and my point in life, he said, where you see the world go by and your vision's got dim and your hearing's got dim, he said, you know what you can do then? He said, you can see God in about everywhere you go. Yeah. He said, I can see him when the sun comes up. I can see him when it goes down. I can see him when the water's running down the creek and when the creek is dry. He said, I can see him when it's raining. I can see him when it's sunny. He said, you see, when you get about my age, that's all you can see, is see the hand of God.
Yeah.
And my friends, I pray this morning that we might realize that the God that has loved us, and we think about the text that we've read this morning, if we can go back over there, there's many places we could go and talk about the appearances of God and where God has come and visited in mercy and in grace towards us. But I want us to notice particularly, I don't think there's a greater illustration of, if you will, the work between heaven and earth, which God is, heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. Notice what he says here. He says in verse number 10 of the 85th Psalm where we read our text, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Think about that. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. The mercy of God. All of this took place. God in his wisdom designed this world. And I believe with all of my heart, there was a fellowship between God and Adam that we and the Garden of Eden and the beauty of it. My friends, we can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. I notice the campground we're staying at is fairly new, and they're doing their best to get their grass. They don't have an established lawn like this. They've got a lot of crabgrass. I didn't know y'all had crabgrass in North Georgia. I was going to bring you some, Brother Bruce. I thought you might need some, but found out y'all got plenty of it. And as I thought about that, I think about how the thorns and thistles and weeds, you don't have to do anything for them to grow. You can just let a piece of land lay out, and pine trees will come up. It'll become revegetated, as they call it. But if you want to cultivate something, it's a job. We've got there's a difference, you see, because now we've got thorns and thistles. We've got the curse that has come upon the ground. We've got the sin where God looked down, even though he is not the author of sin. He cannot be made to be sin. We can't charge him with sin. But the scripture plainly tells us that in the very beginning of time that death has passed upon all men. That by that first man, Adam, sin came into the earth. And my friends, since that time, there has been an estrangement, if you will, between natural man and a fallen man and a perfect and holy God. I believe that in God's creation, he designed and purposed that our chief aim, as one of the old saints of God said, what is the chief aim of man? He said, to glorify God and to enjoy his presence. As I think about that this morning, I believe that all that we do as created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. And that's why I say that man is the crowning part of God's creation. He made him in his image and in his likeness. And my friends, but sin has separated us. And my friends, mercy has needed, because what did we have? We are an unmerciful people by nature. We're an untruthful people by nature. We're unrighteous by nature. And we're not at peace by nature. So there had to be reconciliation made. And we know that that is given to us in the person and the work of none other than the beloved, only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, you want to talk about healing. You want to talk about restoration. You want to talk about making things new. That's exactly what the purpose that Jesus Christ came to this earth. My friends, he came to pay for our sins. He came to keep the law of God. He came to do those things that God had sent him to do. John chapter 6 tells us this, as we think about the Lord and his purpose. He had a specific purpose. You know, I may have told this before. It's something that made a strong impression on my mind when I was working over in Toccoa, over on the other side of the state. We had a court case that was going to court, and we were doing depositions. And the question came up about what it was. They were seeking an exemption on a 600-acre tract of land as part of their campground under the terms of religious worship. And of course, our thought was that seems like an excessive amount of land for 600 acres. And the man said that, well, you know, in the Bible, it talks about Jesus going up into the wilderness, and he went there to pray and to find God's will. Well, you know me, I had to say something. I said, that's not why Jesus went into the wilderness to find God's will. He came to this earth fully knowing what the will of the Father was. He came to this earth fully aware of why he came. He says, for this purpose came I into the world. But he says in John chapter 6, notice these words as he's speaking here. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, for this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. When we think about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. That literally means that he tabernacled among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one without sin, without spot, without blemish, that would be born from a virgin's womb, as was prophesied back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. I love it because it preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the sorrows and the troubles of being in captivity in the Old Testament time. In the midst of this, there's revelations and there's prophecies of the coming of a new kingdom, the coming of a time when Jesus Christ would rule and reign in righteousness, that he would come forth from a virgin's womb, that he would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, that he would come forth in a time in a dry season. We know that all of those things were fulfilled in the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time before appointed in a body that was prepared that our Savior would come, and his purpose in coming was reconciling and restoring, if you will, the relationship, the ruined and lost relationship between God and man. We're here this morning because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful place, a beautiful place, and I thank God for it. I thank God for every house of God that is built where faithful people meet and worship. But I want to tell you this morning, without his presence, my friends, we're nothing. And the reason that we've come this morning is the interaction, if you will, between God and his people. Aren't you thankful to know that the Spirit of God, just as the wind is sovereign, we see that it blows. One night we had some pretty strong wind up there. We've had Hurricane Helene last year, and I'll be honest with you, if I never see another blown over pine tree, it's okay with me because I've seen a lot of them down there. We had a lot of damage when a friend that's connected with our church lost 1,000 pecans in their orchard, pecan trees in their orchard. If I never see another fallen tree, we understand that wind, but it blows sovereignly. But aren't we thankful also for that wind of the Spirit of God that comes, as Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he's speaking to Nicodemus? He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it comes nor whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, that there's a new birth that comes to us by the working of the Spirit of God. And my friends, every child of grace that was given to Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen and predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, praise his wonderful name, that every child of grace, none are overlooked, none are overshadowed, but there's a direct act of God that comes to the heart of that dark and dead and benighted soul that God has known and loved from before the foundation of the world, even before the beautiful mountains and the stars and the sun. My friends, his people were upon his mind. Their welfare, their health, but most of all their joy and their salvation has been upon the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Praise his wonderful name this morning. I had someone tell me recently, we were discussing a lady that we both knew, and of course I didn't know this lady in her younger days. She's in her 90s now, so it's different. And this lady was telling me, oh, when she was young, you wouldn't believe some of the things that came out of her mouth. And I thought about that, and the next time we were together, sure enough, she brought it up again, because this person, now I see much of the fruit of the Spirit of God in her life. And I looked at her and I said, you know, one of the greatest blessings of life is that the grace of God doesn't leave us where it finds us. The grace of God picks us up, Brother Virgil. It places our feet upon a rock. It causes us to hate things that we once loved and to love things that we once hated and to realize that God has worked in our heart. And my friends, just as we see the beautiful interactions, if you will, in nature and the earth and the skies and the earth, I see a more beautiful picture still of the Spirit of God that comes and takes the benighted souls of his dear children, my friend, and speaks with a life-giving voice. I want to tell you something. When he said, let there be light, and there was light, light. When God said, "Let there," there was a power in that voice. And he tells us also that the same God that has called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, it took the same power, my friends, to bring this earth into existence. It takes that same power. A man cannot do it and never will do it to raise him from death and sin to life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God, my friends, this morning. God is powerful. He is ruler of nature. He is ruler of heaven and ruler of earth. But he's also, my friends, he's the God of our salvation. And he loves us enough not only to make all provisions for us that we need in a temporal sense, but also to give us from his unwasted hand the fullness of Godhead. And that Jesus Christ would come. He would bear our sins. He would bear the curse. He would keep the law. He would satisfy the things of God. That God, as Isaiah says, would see of the travail or the labor, the agony of his soul, and God would be satisfied by that. And my friends, we rejoice today that that same God would condescend to a worm of the flesh such as myself and speak with his voice and say, "Live. Yea, I say unto thee, live." It's an effectual call. It's a powerful call. Yeah. And it's a call that comes at the time and in the way that God sees fit. Praise God. He says when Jesus is praying there in Matthew chapter 5, sometimes folks, we hear that the model prayer. We hear the prayer that Christ says, when you pray, pray in this manner. And he says in that prayer, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." But he also tells us in that, he says, "Thy will be done in heaven as well as in earth." I believe this morning that the will of God is done in the earth, if you will, in the life of his people, when he calls them from death and sin to life in Christ. And my friends, when that is done and we're born of the Spirit of God, we also, Paul says this, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Notice this, "who loved me and gave himself for" who? "For me." My friends, this morning, that's about as personal as you can get. Somebody said, "Do Primitive Baptists believe in a personal Savior?" I want to tell you, amen, we believe. I believe he's personal to me. I believe he's personal to every one of God's children. And my friends, just because he loves me, it takes nothing away from his love for you. And just because he loves you, it takes nothing away from his love for me. Because my friends, God is full of love and grace and mercy. And we've met this morning in his house. And we've honored, we've tried to pray that the Lord's presence would be here with us. And we that have been quickened by his grace and touched and evidences this morning that you feel something in your heart, because it's a beautiful day. The temperature's not bad outside. Lots of things to do. But you chose to come here this morning because why? Something has been born within you by the Spirit of God that gives you a desire for something other than just the natural things of life.
Amen.
Oh, we went up to, you can get a boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. They've got a produce market up there in Mountain City where they grow all the good mountain produce. And we went up there the other day and got us some stuff and brought it home and cooked it. And oh, I'll tell you what, I just felt like you could not have put it. We had some shelled beans. We had, squash. I forgot what all we had. But, you couldn't have took me to a formal sit-down restaurant and not have been any happier. It was just wonderful. God made those provisions for us.
Amen.
But there's going to come a time when appetite for those things will end. Come a time when the earthly things will mean no more. But praise his wonderful name. He tells us in the text that we've read this morning. He says that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would come a time, as the prophet says here in the song, and that we've read in our text this morning. He said, "Mercy and truth are met together." Let me tell you something this morning. All mercy comes from God, and all truth comes from God. We read a lot on the newspaper. You know, I know there's many people here this morning much smarter than I am. I don't understand all this artificial intelligence, AI. It just worries me somehow. You know, my granny used to say, "Son, you can't believe everything you hear on the television." Well, she was right. And she could say, "Now you can't believe everything you see either, because you don't know if it's artificial or you don't know if it's real." But let me tell you something. Here's something that's very real this morning. Is your relationship and your fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about the love that was manifested by God that he would send his only begotten Son. He made this earth beautiful. He made man in his likeness. But through sin and transgression and iniquity, my friends, we have fallen into a lost and ruined condition. But that didn't stop the love of God. For before the foundation of the world, His people were secure in Jesus Christ, in a covenant relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We spoke about the covenant between God and Noah and the earth, that they would never be destroyed again. We think about the covenant that God made with Abraham, where the token of that covenant was the circumcision of the male children. We think about the token, though, of the new birth, where God has sent His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have evidence this morning within us that's from heaven. We have an interaction, if you will, that came from the glory world. And that is indwelling of the Spirit of God that gives us a heart to understand and an ear to hear and an eye to see and to understand the great promises and blessings of God the Father towards us as His people. My friends, mercy and truth, the mercy of God. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, what was it? One of the titles, and we can think of all the glorious titles given to Jesus Christ. He says to them, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, God brought His truth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And now we find mercy, the mercy of God, and the truth that's in Christ Jesus have been reconciled in the death and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He goes on here and He says, not only with mercy and truth are met together. He said, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We've had through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness that He gives us, my friends, we have now been given cessation, if you will, of hostilities. We were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were in a state of enmity or a hatred towards God. But God in His great love has tempered our hearts and changed us and borne us of His Spirit. And He said, now that righteousness and peace have kissed one another, truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Think about that. As the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and we have no truth except what He gave us. We have no truth except what's in this Bible today. But my friends, when I say we have no truth but this, let me say that this is also a thorough furnisher unto every good work. And my friends, just as He provided the natural things we need for sustenance in this world, He's given us His Word preserved and recorded, inspired by His Spirit, and preserved for us today. And everything that we need spiritually is contained within the lids of this Bible and the operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Praise God this morning that He says, truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Go with me, if you would, very quickly over to Ephesians chapter 1, a very familiar chapter of Scripture for you. But I want us to notice, if we begin reading in verse number 6 of this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, He said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Think about that. We've been made accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were lost and undone and were ruined here in this world have now been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Oh, my friends, just because we say that salvation is free this morning, or that grace is free, it doesn't mean that it was without cost. We know that it cost our dear Savior everything, my friends. He held nothing back, but He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He tells His disciples on one occasion, no man had the power to take his life from Him, but He had the power to lay it down and the power to take it back up again. He says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, that He hath purposed in Himself. Notice verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Notice what He says. He said that in the fullness of the time that He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. Praise His wonderful name, my friends. There's coming a day. John says in Revelation chapter 21, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. As we think about that, my friends, I'm thankful this morning that I believe the kingdom of God is within us. I believe that we're in part of it this morning. I believe that it's all around us. I believe His kingdom is alive. His kingdom is real. His kingdom is a blessing to us. We live as subjects of the kingdom of God. Not as only, we're subjects, of course, to the laws of the land. And we want to be and pray for those who have the authority. But isn't it wonderful to know this morning that we've got a King who we worship this morning, who is our sovereign, who has loved us with an everlasting love, provided for us in every way. And one glorious day, He'll change these earthly bodies into a body fashioned like His glorious body. And you want to see a great interaction between heaven and earth, my friends. You wait till the morning of the resurrection.
Amen.
You wait till the morning of the resurrection. I want to tell you, there's an interaction that takes place, I believe, when a person comes to the time when the Lord calls them to be with Him. I've had some experience. My wife was a hospice nurse for 11 years in a hospice facility, and I volunteered there. And it's amazing to me how close sometimes heaven feels when someone is at that low place in their life of just before they leave this world. How close it is. Somebody says, well, how far is heaven away? I can't tell you how far heaven is from here. I don't think it's as far sometimes as we make out. I think it's a dimension and a realm, perhaps spiritually, that we can't understand. But I do know this. I know that when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked into heaven. And what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. When the children were in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar had ordered it 1/7 time hotter than it would be. And even the men that went to throw those three children into that fire perished because of the heat. Yeah. What did they say when he looked in? Nebuchadnezzar looked in. He said, did not we cast three? But I see four. And they're up and they're loose and they're walking around. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. You think that the God is involved in the earthly matters? You think He is? Yes, my friends. He is. Stephen could see Him, and there He was in this fiery furnace with those children, and they came out and didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. Yeah. Think about it this morning. Oh, there's coming a day, my friends. There's coming a day. The Scripture refers to it this way. When the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a glorious day, my friends, when Jesus will step out on the clouds of glory. And my friends, this whole earthly ball, and somebody said, well, what about this earth? Jesus said this. He said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which Thou hast given me out of the world. This earth, when He built it and when He made it and created it, my friends, it took nothing away from His wealth. And when He pours out His hot judgment upon it after His ransomed or attacked of Him, it'll diminish His wealth none. Because His object has always been, the object of His affection has always been His people that He loved in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Oh, He's steadfast. He's faithful this morning. We think about the tide being faithful. We think about the sun and the moon rising and setting being faithful. How much greater is the faithfulness of the God that spoke those things into existence and upholds them by the word of His power? How much more faithful is a God that would come to us, my friends, not when we were seeking Him. In fact, we would never seek Him. We would never know about Him or go towards Him. But because of His infinite and glorious love, my friends, He saw us as a people out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, and predestined that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. When we see the interactions and we see the handiwork of God, we look around us in this beautiful location, and wherever we may be, we can see the hand and the purpose of God. But my friends, but when we come to the house of God, a place that is dedicated to His worship, a place such as this here on the hillside, or a place there in Statesboro, wherever God may bring us with His people, I want to tell you, we have a taste of heaven. We have an interaction, if you will, with the very glory land from above. We have interaction with the Spirit of God when He comes and takes up His abode with us, and we feel Him in our worship, and we feel Him in our hearts, and we feel Him in those hours of the night when we're lonely, and we feel Him when we've said goodbye to the nearest on earth to us, and we feel Him, my friends, when we're struggling in the cares and concerns of this life. We feel His hand of assurance upon us, and we feel His blessed word. By the way, the greatest blessing that you and I have in the Church of Jesus Christ is certainly that, and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you realize that you can directly approach the very throne of God? God, I know you do this morning because your evidence of your of the gracious state is so. But we can look, go to the very throne room of God, the mercy seat of goodness and grace, and we can beseech Him through prayer. You talk about a direct communication, my friends. Yesterday we were in a place and we didn't have any cell service. The map wouldn't come up or anything, and so the old-fashioned instincts of direction had to kick in, and we made out fine. But let me tell you something this morning. Praise God. God has not lost His way. Well, you hear some in the world today, it would sound almost like, well, things used to be, God used to have control, but I heard a man the other day say, if God is real, where is He? And I had to ask the question, He is real, where is He not?
Yeah.
Not that I see Him every time, but where is God not? Oh, my friends, if we ascend into the heavens, He's there. If we go into the lowest of hells, He's there. How broad, how deep, how long, how wide is His love? Oh, my friends, let me tell you something this morning. We have a direct connection. We have an elder brother in glory. We have kin folks, if you will, in glory. Not just a natural kin, but we have the Son of God who is heir and joint heir with Christ our Lord, my friends. That's who we are this morning. I don't say that boasting. I'm humbled to think that God would take notice, but He has.
Yeah.
Oh, my friends, heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool.
Yeah.
He looks down upon us, my friends, in love and mercy. His eyes run to and fro, beholding the whole earth. His ear is open to the cry of the righteous. Have a problem this morning? You have a friend in high place. You have a king in glory. You have a hand that is stronger than the hand of man. You have a doctor who is better than the best trained physician. You have a healer this morning that is better than the medication. And all those things are good and can be used of Him. But my friends, this morning, He is our present help in our time of need.
Amen.
Praise God for a Savior that lives and rules and reigns. Heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. Mercy and righteousness and truth are reconciled together in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, my friends, this morning rejoice once again in an opportunity to speak to you here. Thank you for your invitation to come this morning. Thank you for your good attention during the message. I hope that it was something that was said that was to bring glory and praise to the name of our Savior in heaven. We thank you for your faithfulness, steadfastness. May God continue to bless you. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. May God bless you.
Amen, brother.